Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Yeah, here we are leaving tonight, and I did a little bit more preparation for this one. I gave it a lot of thought and thought I should really come up with a sermon topic that they will never forget, a lesson topic that will just blow their socks off. One that as soon as they see what the topic is, they're going to be thrilled for the evening, excited about it, and a year from now, they'll look back and say one of those famous phrases, "I remember what you spoke on that last night in the multi-purpose hall." But I don't know that I succeeded, but I did try my best, found the most exciting title I could find. So the title to our lesson tonight is The Importance of Doctrine and the Study Thereof. Think I'm joking, don't you? I was being sarcastic, but I'm not joking. That's probably the least motivational topic I could have chosen for tonight, but it is my topic. And I'm going to try to keep it from being dull and boring and turn you loose to your table discussions one final time. But I thought it was fitting that on this last night of our roundtable Bible study, it would be good for us to talk about how important settings like this are, whether we're speaking of a literal setting or a home setting or whatever, but in your personal life, how important what we do here really is to our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about the importance of doctrine, and that we study doctrine with great intentionality and great purpose. Chosen a scripture that I want to leave with you this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, and I'm going to be reading it to you from a version called The Voice. The Voice version is relatively new, but out of all the versions I look at from week to week, I really liked the way this was worded. And it is a message from the Apostle Paul. And I am in no way whatsoever confiscating it for myself. This is a message from Paul. It's not a message from me. It's a message from Paul, who wrote vast portions of Scripture. He says in 2 Timothy, to his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, "Remember the words that you hear from me. Retain them as the model for healthy and sound teaching in the faith and love that are available in Jesus the Anointed." Don't know why teachers read their text twice, but I'm going to read this twice. "Remember the words that you heard from me. Retain them as the model for healthy and sound teaching in the faith and love that are available in Jesus the Anointed." And that's a message from Paul to young Timothy. That is a rather pregnant statement of Scripture if you analyze it, take it apart, and look at it as being a message to you as well. It's telling us that we are to retain the Word of God. We are to receive it, we are to absorb it spiritually, and we are to retain it. And the reason we retain it is to use it and to make use of it, because it is a model for healthy and sound teaching. The Word of God. God forbid that we stray very far from the Word of God in our teaching. I realize the significance of other fields of study besides theology and besides Scripture. I realize as a speaker how much they can contribute to what we have to say and the message that we feel like we need to impress upon current minds in a current contextual setting, wherever we are or whenever that time would be. I realize all of that, but at the root of all of those peripheral things, we have to always retain the model of the Word of God for healthy and sound teaching. And then Paul tells Timothy, this teaches us in two ways. It teaches us in the faith And it teaches us in love, in the love that is available through Jesus, the anointed one of God. So it impacts us in two different ways. It impacts us in our faith, whereas we understand the word and the fruit of that word provides the foundation upon which we stand. We do not adhere to the idea that our foundation is church tradition. We don't adhere to the idea that the foundation of our faith is our culture. We believe that the foundation of our faith is the teachings of the Word of God. And so when we receive and retain the Word, we are only strengthening and firming up the foundation of our faith. But he also says it impacts us in the love that is available in Christ Jesus. I'm hearing that saying to me that this sound teaching that we get from the Lord and that he tells us to that Paul tells us to retain impacts us both in the matter of our faith and the matter of how we live out our faith with one another and with him. It impacts our faith by providing the foundation upon which our faith rests, but it also impacts the interpretation of our faith into daily living, both in our horizontal relationships with one another, as well as in our vertical relationship with Him, in the faith and the love that are made available to us in Jesus, the Anointed One. Now, I want to ask a series of questions real briefly tonight before you turn to your tables. First one would be, just what are we talking about when we're talking about doctrine? What is doctrine? Well, I'm going to give you a real simple definition of what doctrine is. You can work it over for yourself in any way you wish, but I think we're safe in just saying that doctrine is a way of organizing and or summarizing the central revelations, plural, of Scripture for the purpose of clarity to our own understanding and for the purpose of transmitting that truth, that doctrine, to others. And we need to use the doctrinal teachings of the Word of God in both ways. So doctrine is a way of organizing and or summarizing the central revelations of Scripture for the purpose of clarity to our own understanding, as well as clarity in transmitting that truth to others, which we are all called to do. Especially are we called to transmit that from generation to generation, to our children, to our grandchildren, to those round about us. So I think that's a good simple definition of what doctrine is. Are there only 16 doctrines in the Word of God? Absolutely not. There's many more points of doctrine. We have what we call our 16 fundamental truths. I was almost scandalized when I went to the mission field and found out that the French statement only had 14 in it, and I set about to figure out which two they had left out, and they really hadn't left out any. They had combined a couple of them, but those 16 were all basically there, but there are many other points of doctrine. Those are one man's count of 16 fundamentals. We also talk about the four cardinal doctrines or the leading doctrines. So it's all divided out in many different ways, the results of the works of a lot of different people over a lot of different periods of time, can be confusing sometimes, can be conflicting, can be even contradictory. But you know what? None of those results of man's efforts tell us or open the door for you and I to ignore the study of sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine in our lives, and I can tell you are all about as excited as I thought you would be. So let's go on to the next question. Why is doctrine important? Why do you feel like, Don, that you need to talk about this to us? You're preaching to the choir tonight. Well, if I am, and I'm not sure that I am across the board, but if I am, there's an audience out there that needs every one of us, and we need to be those transmitters of this all-important doctrine. So why is it important? Let me explain what I'm thinking here by just telling you this. God, He created me and you. as thinkers. Every one of you, nobody in this room is exempt from having been created as a thinker. Some of you probably do it a lot better than I do. You probably do it a lot more structurally and organized and effective than someone else may, but we are all created as thinking beings or thinkers. We think constantly. There's not a day goes by that we don't think. Nobody here has passed through this day without thinking. Every one of us in this room, we have spent part of our day thinking in one form or another. And I want to talk about that with you because I think that gives us the importance of our study of doctrine. A large part of our thinking processes are devoted to thinking about life, trying to cope with this thing that we call life. The demands that are put upon us every day, the conflicts that we run into every day, the decisions that we have to make every day, the desires and the conflicts that we go through every day. A lot of our thinking time is wrapped up in thinking about life and how we're going to cope with life and emerging our own set of coping mechanisms to help us do so. Every day, at some point of every day, something is likely to draw your thinking and my thinking to a point of trying to make sense out of some element in your life. Sometimes our thinking leads us to spend a lot of time on a given day thinking about things of the past and that big if only question, wondering what would have happened if only I had made a different decision than the one I did, if only I'd married that first girlfriend instead of the second girlfriend, if only I hadn't invested all of my money in that cockroach trap that never did work in the first place. If only, if only, if only, and we spend, what are we doing? We're thinking. We're using our thinking capacity, and we've got it tied up in things of yesterday. Others obsess in their thinking with today, and we spend a lot of time thinking about relationships or responses or the intricacies of the mess I've got myself into this week or the mess I've got somebody else into this week or the crisis that's going to face me at the end of the week. Or there's always something. If we're not obsessing about if only from the past, then we're thinking about those things round about us today. And if the past we've put to sleep and the present we're not so worried about, well, there's always the future out there to give our brain capacity toward and think about trying to figure out everything that is ahead of us so that we can be prepared for it. I have an older son who can think things into the ground. You ever hear the term overthink? He can just overthink what's going to happen tomorrow and what time he's going to get out of bed and what time he's going to do this and all this. It's the way we are. We are thinkers. That's the way God created us. But you know what? All of this stuff is based on our own personal collection of assumptions and understandings from who we are. Everybody in this room, whether you are 80 or 70 or 60 or 50 or 30 or 40 or whatever, we all have a set of assumptions and understandings from your upbringing or rearing, if that's what they call it, where you come from your educational experience, that contributes as well, from your just basic life experiences. Oh, and you got to throw on top of that your own individual unique personality. All of those things lumped together, they create the thought patterns that you put into your life each and every day. And all that together creates for you an interpretive grid that causes you to look at life the way you do. That's why some people are happy-go-lucky every day. other people. You remember that old comic strip of a few decades back? I think it was called Little Abner. And there was a character in Little Abner that everywhere he went, there was a black cloud hanging over his head, raining. He could go to the next town and nobody else was wet, but he always, I don't remember his name, but some people, they're like that. They're accumulation of life experiences, personality, prejudices, education, everything else. It all comes together and it gives them that kind of grid to use whenever they look at life. What I'm saying there is a very important principle, and we are going to get to doctrine in just a second. It's a very important principle because in reality, remember this, thought or the activity of thought precedes and determines actions. Thought precedes and determines actions. Thought always comes first. And I know that sometimes we criticize other people. He never thinks before he opens his mouth. Well, that may be the impression we get, but in that cranial space of his, there is thought going on before he ever opens his mouth. In other words, it's that thought that has to tell his mouth to open. None of that is by instinct. We are not animals that are ruled by instinct. We are thinkers, and thoughts always precede and determine our actions. They always come first. We have the ability to think, we have the ability to reason, and normally, in the normal process of things, we do one, the other, or both of those, and then we act on the way we've thought about something, and the way that filtered through our own interpretive grid. What we are experiencing through that interpretive grid that we're talking about here. Well, because our grids are all created differently, we interpret things differently. Did you ever notice that between you and your wife? Did you ever notice that between me and you? We interpret things differently. Well, when interpretations vary, inevitably, responses vary. So we could... Let's just picture that we are all lined up as a celebration of our last Bible study on a cliff down at Table Rock Lake, and we're just going to take the plunge into that water. It's springtime, the water's warming up, and we're going to dive off of that cliff. You can dive feet first, head first, belly first, however you want to do it, but we're just going to see how many of us are going to dive off of that cliff. Well, some of you will stand on the edge of that cliff, and fear will grip you intently. Another person will stand up on the edge of that cliff, and he's not gripped by fear. He's the intelligent one, and he knows the danger that he faces before jumping into that water. Doesn't have a clue how deep it is, doesn't know if the bottom is rocky or shallow, doesn't know it. Danger is his response, and somebody else cannot wait to leap out into the air and fly down into that water. Three different responses because that opportunity has passed through three different grids, three different sets of experiences and understandings and impressions and educational levels, and so they all three have varied responses as a result. Now, what in heaven's name does this have to do with doctrine? Well, knowing his creation the way he did and does, and knowing intricately how he made us. One of my favorite prayers to pray in hospitals by a bedside is, God, you made Jane or John, or you made Mr. Smith. You created him. You know the intricacies of the design and the function of every system of his human body. Therefore, you know how to fix what's wrong with him. That's the Creator who knows his creation. He knows how he made us, and God, the Creator, knowing he made us as thinkers, then God followed that up by moving upon the inspired writers of scriptures to record his truths, His truths are recorded in the Word of God. Now, we hold that word in high esteem. We say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is worthy for instruction and correction in righteousness. We give it high value. We place a lot of importance upon a doctrine coming from the Word of God as being the truth that God wants us to know. Ah, that written word, as we study it, shapes the grid, shapes the interpretive grid for how you and I understand the God behind those truths. So when we study those truths and know those truths, we have a reliable grid through which we will interpret and understand the God for whom those truths stand. Are you with me on that? Do you follow me on that point? We need that interpretive grid to understand the God we are seeking to follow, and that is exactly the way we get it. We are in desperate need, in fact, of the truth contained in God's book. Without that knowledge, how can we know anything at all about what is good and what is morally right and what isn't? So we have no assistance in making the choices that we need to make. Without the truth that the Creator offers to us, how would we know how to think about life and how to think about navigating life and how to think about coming to the end of life? How would we know any of that if we did not have the grid of God's Word through which we come to know the person of the God behind the truth? So why is doctrine important? That word containing doctrine so vital to us, it provides the interpretive grid to shape our understanding of God's truth. Why is the study of doctrine important? Well, doctrine, if you want to expand that definition just a little bit, doctrine is the systematic structuring and sorting out of the various elements and perspectives on given subjects that are important to God, and they're important to conveying and sustaining the truth that He wants us to know. Put that in simpler English, you know, there are tidbits of truth about the doctrine of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. There are tidbits of truth about what salvation means and how God provides salvation scattered throughout the Word of God. You may think God would have been much smarter rather than have a book named Isaiah. He would have had a book named Salvation, and everything in there would have been about salvation. And when you knew that, you knew everything there was to know. Well, you can ask God about that when you get into eternity, but He didn't do it that way. We have to search out the elements of truth and the words of truth about these given topics and go through the exercise of organizing and comparing them and evaluating them and coming up to the bottom line of what we believe God's Word says about, for example, salvation. That's why the study of doctrine is so important. Take, for example, justification. You'd have to go through the Word of God and pick up every element of Scripture that deals in any way, close or far, with the doctrine of justification. Everything that is relevant, all biblical material, you put together and sort it out to come up with a reliable doctrine of biblical truth relative to justification. Take the simple confession of faith, the simple three-word confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. Find that in several places in Scripture, 1 Corinthians and Romans. Did you know that that phrase, Jesus is Lord, that is a profound doctrinal truth? It touches on several levels of biblical doctrinal truth that really, when you make that statement, there's a lot of doctrine behind it. That statement assumes that Christ is the eternal second person of a triune Godhead. You don't just discover that somewhere. You get that out of studying God's Word. Those three words assume that he came to earth as the incarnate God in the flesh. He came as our substitutionary atonement, that he was raised from the dead, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that he now reigns sovereignly over all reality, over all of creation. All of that is wrapped up in your capacity to make that pronouncement, Jesus is Lord. That's why we study doctrine. So doctrine familiarizes us with the truths of God's Word. Consequently, it shapes us. It provides that interpretive grid that helps us understand and apply truth to us. It empowers us to live it out. The study of doctrine enables us to know the difference between what is God's truth and what is false, what is not true. That's significant, isn't it? I would think it would be significant. In biblical days, there were spiritual teachers and there were false teachers. My personal experience is there are biblical teachers today and there are false teachers today. We have to be able to know the difference. And for that reason, the Bible also includes a whole set of admonitions that you and I are to protect and preserve and pass down sound doctrine. And if we don't, who will? If we don't transmit doctrine, sound doctrine, to the next generation, who will? That's why I'm telling you that it's important. Next, let me ask you this question. What does doctrine accomplish? We've already touched on that just a little bit. It explains. We look across the doctrine of salvation, and we come to understand a lot of things. The sovereignty of God, that's not a biblical issue that's easy to grasp, but studying that and coming to grips with it can explain a lot of things to us. Doctrine synthesizes. It means we've taken everything we find in the Bible about a topic, and this is what we believe it siphons down to tell us in all truth. Thirdly and finally, let me say, doctrine transforms. I'm not so sure that we think about doctrine in and of itself transforming, so I want to read a passage of Scripture just before turning you loose to your table. It's not very long, but I'd like to read the whole 55th chapter of Isaiah. So settle in and listen. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among all the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, I read all of that to get to this. It would be fun to take those 9 verses and go through them and pick out doctrinal truths and apply them to the various doctrinal truths of the Bible. But that's not what I want to do. Because at this point, we get a beautiful word picture that I want you to listen to closely. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now get a load of this. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name, and they will be an everlasting sign of His power and His love. Just hone in on verse 13, the transforming impact of doctrinal word truth. It can take a barren, thorn-filled, weed-filled existence and transform that into abundant, flourishing, flowering life. That's the word picture that the writer gives us to show us the transforming impact of the Word of God. It goes forth as God sends it. It goes where God sends it. It goes to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish, and the result is transformation. I would say to every one of us, without any fear of contradiction, that God's word teaches us that you and I will flourish when we give ourselves to studying and retaining the truth of God's word. Doctrine is important. It's worth giving our times to study. It's worth giving our time to systematically think it through and to come to conclusions about it so that we can know right from wrong and we can have an adequate and solid and trustworthy grid from which we can get to know the God behind the truth. Paul said, "Remember the words that you heard from me. Retain them as the model for healthy and sound teaching in the faith and love that are available in Jesus the Anointed." As we face our final session around these infamous tables and talking with one another and maybe sometimes debating with one another, if not outright arguing with one another, and sharing our own personal insights about the Word of God together, I know most of you well enough to know that this is not the closing down of your lifetime of Bible study. I realize that although our setting may change, this doesn't end your hunger for the Word of God. I just wanted my last words to this group to be this: doctrinal studies matter. Bible study matters. It's important that my children know the Word of God. It's important that my children know the Bible stories, the Bible characters, and can tell the difference between what is a biblical truth and what is a non-biblical truth or a cultural truth or a faddish truth. I want them to be able to have a grid through which they will come to know the God behind the written truth that we study when we open God's Word. Amen.